Acts chapter 20, you're going to be reading there this morning, verses 36 through 38 of that passage. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 20, beginning there at verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Our Heavenly Father, this morning again we are thankful that we have thy word. Thankful, Father, that even as we have read these words this morning, thou hast spoken to us. And I pray that as we look into this passage this morning, that we would allow thee to direct our thoughts, that as we look into it, that we can just allow thee to show us the important truths that we have here today. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I'd be faithful to the text. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst also give me the strength of voice to deliver the message that thou wouldst have me to give. And I pray that thou wouldst be glorified here this morning, that thy will would be accomplished, and we would allow thee to direct us as we spend this time together in thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Leadership Requires Humility. Leadership requires humility. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob called his sons to gather around him. He was near death, and he wanted to give them some parting words. Jacob was given the ability to look into the future, given that ability by God. He wasn't a psychic, but he was a man of God who believed in God and was directed by God to tell his sons what lay ahead for them. Today, we can look back at this prophetic word and see how it was fulfilled in the lives of the sons of Jacob. But as we go to chapter 50, and we read there verses 15 to 18, that the 11 sons of Jacob had one thing on their minds. They did not know God very well, and they knew the wickedness of their own hearts somewhat. They wrongly assumed that Joseph, the 12th of the brothers, that Joseph would treat them as they had treated him. Joseph in the Bible is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's a picture of the unjust sufferings that Jesus Christ faced. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came as a sinless Son of God. He never committed a sin. He never disobeyed his Father. Never did anything that anyone could point to and say, well, that's wrong. He never did that. And yet his own people, the Bible says, did not receive him. Instead, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They enjoyed watching him be whipped and beaten and then nailed to the cross, thinking we've gotten rid of this imposter. Joseph was a picture of that. Joseph was the second youngest son of Jacob. Joseph was not without sin. But he was a man who feared God, which his brothers for a time did not do. And Joseph was given two dreams by God, dreams that foretold the future as well of what he was going to do on behalf of his family. But his brothers were jealous of him and sent him off into captivity. And Joseph was faithful in captivity, served God, was a blessing to Potiphar's household. But Potiphar had a wicked wife who wanted to seduce Joseph, and Joseph wouldn't allow that to happen. Potiphar's wife lied about him, and he ended up in prison. In prison, Joseph served God. And he met the needs of two other prisoners that were there and foretold their dreams, told them what was going on in their dreams that God gave them. When those two prisoners were taken out of prison again, one of them was killed. The other was reinstated in his position as a cupbearer. But he forgot all about Joseph. And so Joseph stayed in prison for a while, but he continued to serve God. Finally, the Pharaoh was given two dreams by God, but he didn't understand them. And the Pharaoh had wise men gathered around him, but they weren't very wise. They were only wise in the ways of the world in some ways, but they didn't know God. And they couldn't figure out what the dreams were about. But the cupbearer remembered Joseph. And they sent for him. And he interpreted the dreams. And as a result of Pharaoh recognizing the wisdom in Joseph, Egypt was spared during the time of the famine, as well as the nations around there. Joseph was a blessing to his family, but his brothers figured, well, Dad's gone now. Now he's going to fix us. We're going to get back what we did to him. They didn't understand. Just as many people today don't understand the love of God. They don't understand that Jesus Christ came to die for us even though he had no sin. He came to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for us because he knew that we could never pay for our sins. We would all die and go to hell if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Every human being would go straight to hell. Jesus came to save sinners. That's why he came. Jacob's last words to his family were important words. In our text, we find that the Apostle Paul is not going to be returning to Ephesus. He wasn't in Ephesus when he gave these words, but he's not going back to Ephesus. He's never going to see these people again. And we see that in the time that the Apostle Paul had with these people, some 3 years that he spent in Ephesus teaching them, we see that there had been a love that was developed there between him and the people. Why was that love there? It was the love of God that had filled his heart when he got saved. That had then also filled the hearts of these elders when they got saved. And it was a love for one another based on a love for God, given from God. Isn't it amazing, the Christian life? Even the love that we have comes from God. That we can love him and we can love one another. God is so good. And he wants us to know him. And so this morning we're going to be looking at these final words and the responses given here by the people here and some things that we can learn here from this passage. And it says there in verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And the first point we want to look at this morning is the blessing of prayer. The blessing of prayer. There are people in our world today that they use prayer as a tool of manipulation. They wrongly assume that God can be played like a fiddle, or that he's like a puppet on a string, and that we can manipulate him when we want him, but otherwise we just put him on the shelf over there and say, you stay there and leave me alone, and when I need you, I'll call on you. There are many people that think that's what God is for. There are people that think that way, that even claim that God answers their prayers. They don't understand. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. You see, if God gave us what we deserved, Not only would we go to hell when we died, but we'd have a miserable, miserable life. Nothing. There'd be nothing to smile about in this life whatsoever. But even ungodly people can smile at times. God is good to us. Very good. But it is important for us as Christians to understand the blessing that we have been given in Christ to be able to come to God at any time in prayer. It's a privilege. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says there, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Those of us that are saved here today, we should always be living in such a way that we can be praying to God at all times wherever we are. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Pray without ceasing. In our text here, the word prayer here, the Greek word that we have for prayer means to supplicate, and it means to worship. To supplicate means to ask. It means to come to God and ask for something. And as people, God wants us to come to Him and ask Him for things. He wants us to understand that He is the one that provides for our needs. And even though there are people in this room, and if we were to go around and do a test and come up with our IQs, there are people here of differing IQ levels. There are peoples with different abilities in this place here today. And yet, every one of us needs to understand that the things that we have because God is good. Even our abilities that we have are because God is good. And so for the child of God, we ought to understand the importance of coming to God in prayer all the time. Asking Him for wisdom. Asking Him for direction. Asking Him to meet a particular need. Whatever it is, spending time in prayer. And in our text, the Apostle Paul, in his departure here, is reminding these elders. That's who he's meeting with. He's meeting with the elders of Ephesus. And he's reminding them of the importance of prayer. Now in this passage, it tells us here, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down. We need to understand when we come to God in prayer, God is not so much interested in our posture as He's interested in our hearts. We can be kneeling down, we can be laying flat on the ground and be the proudest individual in the world. Kneeling down is not wrong. But if we think we can't approach God unless we're kneeling down, we've got a problem. Because you're not always in a place where you can kneel down and we're to be praying without ceasing. So while we see here that the Apostle Paul kneeled down, and it's not wrong to kneel down, but we must understand that what we have here is a picture of the Apostle Paul's heart. He kneeled down. He was humbled before an almighty God. And that's what we need to be as well. Humbled before the almighty God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, we read there, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking." As people, we sometimes in our prayer life even, we repeat ourselves and we say things over and over because of our finite minds. But again, it's not the length of the prayer that impresses God. He's not impressed with us. We're coming to Him. And in our prayer life, we're coming to Him in humility, desiring to have an audience with the Maker of heaven and earth, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Savior of mankind. And the Apostle Paul in our text, he has spoken to these people and reminded them of the fragile state of their own lives. The fragile state they were in as believers in God, Christians. And he reminded them also of the fragile state of the church in Ephesus. How necessary it was for them to take heed to their own selves. And also to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To feed the church of God. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so the Apostle Paul, we noted last time as well in verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The Apostle Paul, he understood that he'd been given a calling by God to preach the word of God, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He understood that. He had been faithful in preaching the gospel of Christ. But he also understood that any work that was going to be done in anyone's heart was going to be done by God. And he had been teaching these people faithfully not to be dependent upon him, but to be dependent upon God. And so here he takes these elders, and as he's preparing to leave them, he kneels down with them and prays with them. It's a privilege that God gives to his children, that we can come together and pray with one another and for one another. The second thing that we see in this passage is that the love of God brings a love for God's people. The love of God brings a love for God's people. It brings a love for all people, really. But in particular, there's a special place that believers have in the hearts of other believers. And in this passage, we read in verse 37, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. There's a relationship that has been built here over 3 years of ministry. And as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, we find that wherever the Apostle Paul went, there was opposition to his ministry. From amongst his own people, from amongst the Jews, there were people that just followed him around to try to cause trouble, try to shut him down, try to stop his preaching. They hated what he was doing. They rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as the Savior. And yet these people who were putting up this opposition, they claimed to know God. But in reality, they proved that they hated him. It didn't matter what these men said when Jesus Christ was brought up as a Savior and Lord. They turned violent. But there were also Jews and Gentiles amongst these people that were hating the message. There were Jews and Gentiles that heard the message, and they turned to God and were forgiven, and they were saved. And these people had a love for these messengers of God, who had reminded them of what the truth was and where to turn to be saved. You know, many times, as I've gone to a person's door and knocked on that door with John and Romans and start talking to them, and when you start quoting Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, you can see the facial expression change on their faces. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those words are offensive to many people. How dare you call me a sinner? But the reality is that that's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says that. I don't even need to know the individual. If you're witnessing to someone, you don't even need to know the individual, but you know God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that. You see, and it is so important for us to be honest with people. There's a teaching that's out there, it's been there for a number of years, and called friendship evangelism. And the idea behind that is that you first got to become the person's friend before you can give them the message of the cross. The fact of the matter is that while we're trying to make friends with this individual, we're wasting precious time. Because we never know if that person is going to be alive. The next meeting we've set up, hey, can we get over for coffee again? Can we have a meal together? You know, and somewhere in the distant future, we're going to tell them about the Lord. When God gives us now. That's all we have is today. He gives us now. And the Apostle Paul, in his preaching, he was one who wasn't interested in friendship evangelism. He was interested in helping people to know the friend of friends. And the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul was known to be one who spoke plainly. And he spoke the truth. And that's why people were saved. They heard the message. They understood their need to be forgiven and saved. And they knew where to turn to be saved. And when a person is saved, they learn to love the individual who was willing to tell them how to be saved. You know, you hear that in secular society. Someone is caught in a vehicle that's been smashed and the vehicle is starting to burn, and someone comes over there and manages to get them out of that vehicle. And you don't give them their name. And then you read about how that they write about and they say, if only I could meet that person, I'd like to thank them for what they did for me. A total stranger, but I'd like to thank them. Even in the secular world, people do that. How much more when someone is willing to come alongside a stranger and tell them that they're lost and to show them how to be found, who's the Savior, and how they can be forgiven and know God's peace in their heart. And then that person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they begin to realize the love of God that moved that individual to come and tell them something that was very offensive at the first, but something they needed to hear. And they responded to the message. There's a love for others that comes when the love of God is in our hearts. You see, what our society does not need is a bunch of psychological babble. They don't need that. They're getting filled with that in our secular world. It's like I mentioned last week about this young man in the United States who, as a young man, 16 years old, got drunk, got behind the wheel of his vehicle, and barreled down the road and came upon an accident. And because he was drunk, he didn't have the ability to think fast enough to stop, and he plowed into that smashed vehicle and people standing around trying to help. And he killed four people and injured others. And at the trial, the lawyer pleaded and said, well, this boy has a case of affluenza. He's not responsible for his action because he was raised in a wealthy family. And he can't understand, he can't fathom what he has done. So therefore, Your Honor, he's not really guilty of the crimes committed. And the judge, sadly, bought the lie and sentenced him to probation rather than to prison. And so this poor little boy had a mummy who says, oh, this is terrible. How can my boy be under probation? And they fled to Mexico. But they were found out because they were hungry. And we can't make our own food, so we're going to order pizza in. And they found out where they were. The mother is now sitting in jail in the United States. The boy is fighting in Mexico, saying it's against his rights to extradite him back to the States. And the mother in prison in the United States under $1 million bond, I guess they haven't filed it yet, but she is complaining about the conditions in the prison. And the sheriff said to her, you're in prison. You're not at a resort. But you know, that's our world. Not understanding what that mother and that son need to know is Jesus Christ. And I don't know if anybody has had the privilege of going up to them and telling them about Jesus Christ. That's probably the last thing on their mind, but that's what they need to know. That's what they need to know. And if they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would begin to be able to see what's going on and what got them to this place in their lives. And they would have a genuine love for that individual that told them about Jesus Christ. You see, it's not loving for that mother to shelter her son in his sin. That's not loving. That's actually hating, according to the Bible. That's hating. But when someone is willing to tell someone else about the Lord, and that individual gets saved, they understand the love of God. They understand the love that individual has for them, to be able to tell them the truth, to help them to see that they can be delivered from the misery, the wickedness of their own wicked heart, and they can be forgiven and they can be saved. That's what true love is. And we see in this passage how that there was this love here. These men understood the Apostle Paul is no longer going to come and see them. And they wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. But there's something else that we see in this passage that applies to those of us that are saved here, and that is the importance of a right heart. The importance of a right heart. What is our attitude as Christians to the truth of God's Word? Not just a matter of someone came and told me about my need to be saved, and I got saved, but what is my attitude now that I am saved? What is my attitude towards the things of God? Pride is a very wicked thing that does not just affect lost people, it affects God's people too. And we need to be able to identify that in our own hearts and lives and realize that it is wicked. And in this passage, we see in verse 38, It says, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. We see here that as believers, these elders, they had seen something in the Apostle Paul. They had heard his preaching, as we already read from verse 28. He had been very plain with them, very clear with them as to what the issue was, where they were at as believers, as elders, and yet they sorrowed most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. Lost people don't need psychobabble. Saved people don't need psychobabble. We need the truth. And we need to understand, as saved people, just how fragile we are. Not because God is not able to keep us saved, he is. Not because God is not able to keep us from evil, he is. But the problem is that we allow the flesh to get in the way too often. Even as saved people, we allow the flesh to get in the way too often. And that's again why the Bible tells us that God has set in place leadership within the body of Christ. But you see, unless our hearts are right with God as his people, we're not going to understand that. And here in this passage, we see that these men, these elders, they're sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And we noted already in verse 28 that the Apostle Paul has told these people, take heed to your own selves, unto yourselves. Take heed. Be careful. You're not that strong. It's God that's strong. They needed to be reminded of that. And these men, they're not looking at their watch and saying, when's this guy going to get out of here? We're tired of hearing this. They were sorrowing because they understood he's no longer going to come and tell us these things which we need to hear. We need to be reminded of the holiness of God and the wickedness of our own hearts. In Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 2, God told Adam and Eve, put them in a beautiful garden, gave them everything that they needed, And in that garden, he said, there's one tree. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. And he told them, the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Shall surely die. Genesis chapter 3. The enemy comes along. Eve, take another look at that tree. You're missing out on something very good on that tree. Eve, come on, look at that tree. Take another look. And Eve looked. She listened. She followed a lie. And the Bible says that she gave to her husband and he did eat. So quickly, they forgot what God had told them. God told them this. There's no better teacher than God. He told them this. And they forgot. In chapter 4, God has shown them, in chapter 3, shown Adam and Eve, that their fig leaves that they had sewed together to make themselves aprons would never work to bring any sense of forgiveness for their sin. God took the skins of animals and made them coats, and he covered them. He showed them that there was a need now, Never before, but now there was a need for the shedding of blood to cover for their sins. In chapter 4, obviously, Adam and Eve have taught their children. And Abel, he brings a sacrifice, an animal that he has killed. The blood has been shed. And he brings that to God. But Cain, he says, I don't need to do that. I'm a farmer, and I cultivate the fields, and I'm growing vegetables. Why would I go to my brother and ask him for an animal so I can sacrifice it to God? I'm bringing my own sacrifice. And he brought of his own labors. God says, no. I won't accept that. And Cain, keep in mind, they're brothers. Both were taught the same thing. Cain, even though God says, no, I won't accept that. Cain turns against his brother. He doesn't think, why is God not accepting this? And God told him where the problem was, but Cain, he turned against his brother and he slew his brother. And God comes and says, where's your brother, Abel? I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper. Liar! He doesn't understand that God knows everything that's been going on, including his wicked heart. Even though God has already told him that, he doesn't get it. Was God to blame? No. Never. But you see, Cain had such a hard heart. And we could go on and see how that God reaches out to man and how quickly man forgets. How quickly man forgets. Again, if we look at verse 32 of our text here, we see there, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The word of his grace. Again, the sole purpose of the pastor, of the leadership of a church, is to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus Christ wants to present before his Father. Every one of us here that are saved, he wants to present us before his Father without spot, without blemish, holy. Anybody here dare to raise their hand and say, I'm without spot. I got no blemishes. I'm holy. Anybody dare? No, we can't. We're not there, are we? We're not there. And you know what? We never will be there as long as we're in this body. We never will be there. That's our goal if we're saved. That's our goal. But again, we've got the flesh that wants to get in the way. You know that if you're saved. You know that. The flesh wants to get in the way of what God wants you to be. The flesh wants to get in the way of what God wants me to be. And one of the ways that God has said that I'm going to work to purify for myself this body is through leadership. Life is far too short to be at a place, a church, where the preacher's got to waste his time telling jokes. It's far too short. We don't have time for that. We need to hear the Word of God. And if you come here because you want to be able to leave feeling good, I'm sorry, you're going to be let down. That's not what we're about. That's not what I'm about. I'm not interested in making people feel good. I'm interested in helping us to see who God is and what we need to know. That's my calling. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And you know what? I want to do that. Not because I like to see the sour faces that I see sometimes. I don't like that, but I want to help us to see the blessing of knowing God and knowing Him better. I need to know Him better. We all need to know Him better. And the flesh gets in the way far too often. Psalm 121. Godly leadership requires humility. The Apostle Paul was a leader in Acts chapter 20. The elders were leaders in Acts chapter 20. All of them needed to have godly humility in their lives. The Apostle Paul, we read from his work that he pointed people to Christ. He wanted people to know Christ. He understood he was not always going to be there. But Christ was always there. In Psalm 121, it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Where's your help coming from today? It needs to be coming from the Lord. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will never slumber. Will not slumber, sorry. Notice there, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. If you want to be strong, if you want to be stable in your walk with God, you need to be looking to Him and trusting in Him for your strength. If you're going to look around you to the world around you and see, well, this is what they're doing, why can't we do that? You're falling. You can't even look at another church and say, they're doing that, why can't we do that? There's a reason why we are called an independent fundamental Baptist church. Our authority is God and His Word, nothing else. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber, shall neither slumber nor sleep. You look today. Look at the nation of Israel. You find me any other nation that has been as long on this earth as Israel has and is still surviving as Israel is today. God is the one who is not slumbering. God is the one who is keeping Israel, even though today, for the most part, Israel has rejected God. Yet He's still keeping them. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Jonah was told to preach to the Ninevites. He said, I'm not going there. Those are wicked people. They're cruel. They're mean. They don't deserve the gospel. Jonah learned it's no fun taking a ride inside the belly of a fish. No fun there. And so after 3 days and three nights in there, the whale, the fish vomited him up on dry ground. God says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah went to Nineveh. But he had a hatred in his heart for the Ninevites. He preached the message that God gave him to preach. He preached it, and then he went outside the city and sat there and waited Okay, God, wipe them out. I've told them, now wipe them out. Get rid of these people. He had hatred for them. He didn't have a love for them. You see, the Apostle Paul preached the Word of God, but he had a love for the people. He didn't want to see the people judged by God. He wanted to see them blessed by God. He wanted to see them forgiven. Jonah sat outside that city. The sun was beating down on him. And God was gracious to him. And he allowed a gourd to cause a gourd to grow up quickly as a shade for mean old Jonah. And then God sent a worm. And that worm ate into that gourd. And it died. And Jonah was angry because that gourd was dying, but he didn't care a bit about those souls there in Nineveh. The psalmist says, "The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand." Where are you looking for shade today? The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. God wants to bless, but he wants us also to be a blessing to others. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You see, the Apostle Paul has been telling these elders to take heed unto themselves, to take heed of the flock, to make sure they're feeding on God's word. Because who's the one that's going to keep them? God. Just as the psalmist tells us here, God is going to keep them. Who's going to keep you? If you're here today and you're a child of God, who's going to keep you? It's going to be God. It's not going to be man. It's going to be God. The Apostle Paul had a concern. You know, when you look at the church in Ephesus, the time that we have in Acts chapter 20 is about 50 A.D., the book of Revelation was written about 96 A.D. By that time, 46 years, Ephesus had lost their first love. 46 years. They've lost their first love. And Jesus rebukes them for that. Now, we can assume from that they listened to that rebuke and they turned back to where they needed to be. However, church history tells us that in 200 A.D., the church in Ephesus was no more. 150 years from the time of the book of Acts, chapter 20. 150 years. Gone. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What happened? What happened? How come? It wasn't Jesus' fault. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He demonstrated his power on earth while he was here. It was not his fault. It was that the people got their eyes off of God. How long should the Lord tarry? How long will Harvest Baptist Church stand? How long? When will it be written? Harvest Baptist Church was an independent fundamental Baptist church, but today it's just a social club. When will that be written? Do you understand how important it is for us today? Today, this very day, to see the need to take heed unto ourselves? Do you understand why it's so necessary to feed the flock the truth? But you know, it's also important to devour the truth. It's not enough, you as parents, you know that. It's not enough for your children to have that plate of food in front of them and they say, "I don't like that. I want a candy. I want some chips." It's not enough for them. They need to eat it.
It helps you nothing to put it there and then to take and scrape it into the garbage and here's your candy. That helps nothing. It helps nothing for us to read God's Word and to preach God's Word, but not to devour it, not to take it in. It's precious. And we need it. And these elders had enough humility that they understood that the Apostle Paul cared about them. He wasn't trying to hurt them. He was trying to help them. May God help us today. In a time when our world is so full of the entertainment mentality, it's got to feel good or it isn't right. May God help us to see the value of His Word. To see the importance of being challenged from the Word of God, that we might walk in fellowship with the God who saved us. That we can also help others to come to know the blessing that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a great blessing. You're here today and you're saved. You should know that's a great blessing to be forgiven of your sin. But it is so important for us to be careful that the light that is shining from us is pointing people to Christ and not to some foggy mystic out there, but to Christ, the holy, eternal Son of God, who shed His blood that we could be forgiven and live holy and righteous lives. These men understood the importance of humility. The Apostle Paul understood the importance of humility. I trust that today we will understand the importance of humility, that we can receive the Word of God and it can change us. For the ones that are lost can give you that light to show you who you are. Wicked, undone, wretched, miserable, poor. Needing a Savior. Pointing you to Jesus Christ as your Savior. He came, He gave His blood. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He's seated on the right hand of glory today. He is the one that is providing salvation. But you need to look to Him. And you need to receive that salvation. For those of us that are saved, we also need to look to Him and understand that we are not what He wants us to be today. We are not what He shed His blood for on the cross of Calvary. And I think, if we're honest with ourselves, there's probably things that we understand right now, that there are sins in our lives right now that are interfering with our walk with God. But we want to hang on to them. We want to harbor that. And we need to understand there's nothing to gain from harboring sin in our lives. Nothing to gain. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have a God who is so merciful and gracious towards us. Thankful, Father, that we can even have the privilege of calling Thee our Father. We can know the forgiveness of sin through the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And I pray, Father, that as we consider the message this morning, that we would be very careful here to understand the importance of looking to Thee and allowing Thee to do a work in our hearts today. Not just that we hear it, but that we're willing to submit to Thee, to know Thy blessing. We pray if there's someone here this morning that is unsaved, that this morning they might see that they do need a Savior. They are lost. That they might see their need to be forgiven, to know Thy peace in their hearts. Father, we pray for those of us that are saved that we might understand that we've been saved to serve Thee. We've not been saved just to make life easier here for us on this earth. We've been saved to serve Thee. And I pray that Thou wouldst help us to see the importance of humility in our own lives. That we can actually receive that which Thou hast for us. And that we would be willing to allow Thee to do a work in our hearts that we might be without spot and blameless. That we can one day be presented to Thy Father as the ones that were saved and cleansed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us. Help us to be careful. To walk circumspectly. To redeem the time. Because the days are evil. Help us to glorify Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 613 in your hymn book, 613, Trusting Jesus. Number 613. We'll stand and sing that together. If there's a need in your heart, we're here to help you. But it's the Lord that's going to do the work in your heart. 613. Trusting Jesus.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting into this poor heart of
Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we can know where our trust needs to be. Thankful, Father, that we have a Savior who has proved himself trustworthy. And I pray today that we would be trusting in Thee, trusting in what Thy Son has provided for us through His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The forgiveness of sin that we can know. The peace that we can have in our hearts. I pray, Father, if there's someone here that is not trusting in Thee today, that they might see the vanity of what they are trusting in. They might want to look to Thee and know Thy forgiveness and blessing. Help those of us that are saved that we would also be careful that we are trusting in Thee and in Thee alone. And that we would be a blessing to others as we leave this place. We ask, Father, that Thy will be done in each one of our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.